One of the things that I get to do today is to introduce a friend of mine who's preaching. His name is Drew Mazier. He is an Ashland Theological Seminary graduate. We took some classes there together. I did not graduate, but he did, and that's why he's coming up here. Drew and his lovely wife, Becky, is here as well with their son, Harrison, and Drew's here to bring the Word of God.
Good morning, everybody. Am I on? Did I do this right?
Yep.
I'm on? Okay. I can hear myself now, so. All right. Good morning. I'm so glad to be here. About a year ago, I moved back into town to pastor at Garber Brethren Church across town, and Nate approached me and said, hey, let's do pulpit swap. But I came to realize that the reason why Nate asked that is you just had gone to three services. And I was like, no, Nate, no. So this fall, you're back down to two. And I was like, okay, that's fair. Like, you get one, I'll do two. We'll call it even, all right? And so I'm so glad to be here. It's been awesome to be at Garber this past year. And Nate and Bill at Five Stones and I, we've been exploring what does it look like to be three brethren churches in the same town. And this is one of the ways we came up with is this idea to swap pulpits and get the pastors in front of the other congregations and let us know that we are partnering together. So like I said, I moved here to Ashland a year ago. It's actually the third time I've lived in Ashland. I've lived here in Ashland 7 of the last 9 years. I have tried to leave twice, and each time I somehow come back, and I have no idea why. So this time I bought a house, which, yeah, clap now, but actually probably what that ends up meaning is like I'll need to leave in a year or something like that, right? Like that's the way it works. And so I'm originally from Indiana and grew up, I heard a woohoo, I love that. Go Hoosiers, right? You people are mean. You are mean. That was by accident, so. So from Indiana, grew up in rural Indiana, and so I can remember when I got my license, and my mom would let me drive around town, which town was like 1,000 people, so like 4 city blocks, all right? So no biggest speed limit was like 35 miles per hour. And like that was the extent of where I was allowed to drive for a while. And then my mom thought, okay, he can go to the big city on his own, which was Greencastle, a town of 10,000 people. All right, that's the big city where I came up, where I came from. And so it requires some highway driving, 25 minutes away, so I get to go fast, 55 miles per hour. All right. And so I'm big stuff now, right? Like I'm driving on my own, no adults in the car. I'm driving a long distance. I get to go fast. And so I'm driving to Greencastle and it comes time for me to make this left-handed turn. And you know, the rule is you only have to stop when you make a left-handed turn if there's oncoming traffic, right? And then you slow down, stop, wait for them to pass, make a turn. Well, there's no oncoming traffic. And so I'm like, okay, so I can just take this turn without having to stop. Yeah, someone's already put together what's about to happen. So with barely tapping my brakes at all, I take this left-handed turn. And of course, I have to start to go really wide in order to get it because I'm going so fast, which then means that I go off the road and into this ditch. But here's the thing, I'm going so fast that I keep driving through the ditch. And my car tips over and is on two wheels going through the ditch. And whenever you're in those moments, have you ever noticed how life just slows down? And I felt like I had spent half of my life in that car already through this concept. And I can remember two of the clearest thoughts ever came through my mind. The first was, this is going to hurt. And the second was, how am I going to explain this to my mom? And as soon as that thought went through my mind, somehow, miraculously, my car went back down, and I just drove out of the ditch, and I never told my mom, right? And so maybe you never put your car in a ditch before, but you have to admit, right, we all get those times where we've gained some new knowledge, we've gained some new skill, and very quickly we begin to think, I am a master at this now. I know exactly what I am doing, only for it to just blow up in your face, and you realize how much you still have left to learn. And so this morning, our passage in Joshua chapter 7, we see the people of Israel in this exact same spot. They've just won a huge battle over the city of Jericho. God miraculously provides for them to win that battle. And they begin to think, we know what we are doing. And it blows up in their face. They hit a roadblock. And the interesting thing is most stories, as you follow a story, a roadblock comes up and you have no idea why. But our passage this morning begins in verse 1 to tell us why there is that roadblock. So listen to verse 1 this morning. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And so we are told right away that there's this man, that the people of Israel are found to be unfaithful to God, and it's all because of what one man has done. Now, as a 21st century American, and yes, a millennial, I know the most self-absorbed generation ever. You could have laughed at that because I know that's what you all think, all right? All I have to do is talk to my dad to know that that's what you all think about us, all right? Self-absorbed generation. As a 21st century American, I say, that is not right. How can the whole community be seen to be unfaithful if it's just one person screwing up? And so we see right away that our sin is not in isolation. Our sin affects the community around us. And how I know that is, talk to the family whose dad embezzled money at work and is now sitting in prison, and tell them that their dad's sin has no bearing on them. Or talk to a congregation whose pastor has had a moral failure and tell them that sin only affects the individual. And yeah, those are some extreme examples this morning, and it's easy to sit there and say, well, yeah, but those are big things. But let's just talk about pride for a second. And before there were smartphones, and you'd be on a road trip with someone, and the driver would get lost, and they would refuse to ask for directions because they could figure out the way. Ask the people in the car then if that sin just affects that one person. But we want to say that sin only affects the one person because when we sin, we just want to tell ourselves that it doesn't matter what anyone else knows, it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing, like this just affects me, so it's okay for me to sin because I can handle it. And instead, we come to Joshua 7, and we read that one person, by taking the devoted things, has infected the whole community. And what's interesting about this is you wouldn't think Achan would be the person to do it. He's one of them. It's why we get the genealogy in the verse to show us that Achan is a member of Israel. He's an insider, and it's his sin that's affecting the community. And the reason why the author is showing us this is because who did the Israelites just pick up in the previous chapter? Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. If anyone is going to infect the community, if anyone is going to sin and cause the community to be unfaithful, it has to be a prostitute, surely, right? No, It's Achan. It's one of their own. And he has taken the devoted things, the things that God said leave behind in Jericho and destroy. Achan has taken that. And now we will find out later that Israel is set up to be destroyed because they have taken the things that were meant for destruction. And so because of this, Israel loses their next battle. In fact, Joshua thinks that he needs to follow the formula for Jericho. And so we're told that he sends out spies, and the spies come back, and they say, hey, the city of Ai, it's going to be easy to take. They're small in number. If we have beaten Jericho, we can beat the people of Ai. And so Joshua sends a smaller army. And sure enough, they're defeated. And not only are they defeated, but 36 men of Israel are killed, we are told. And what's fascinating about this is the overconfidence the people of Israel have. They have forgotten how they won the battle against Jericho. And that was through God. God initiated the plans. God was the one leading them to go and defeat Jericho the way they defeated them. And here in this story, you see nothing about God initiating the battle strategy. Instead, what you see is people who think they've mastered the art of driving a car. And they think they know what they're doing. That God is surely with them. So send out the spies. Come back and send out the small army. We have this. And what we learn from this, them losing this, is this concept that the people of Israel have forgotten this truth. All that they have is because of God. All that they have is because of God. And so the Israelites are defeated. They thought they knew better than God. And God said, no, you're going to lose this one. And so Joshua prays. He cries out. And what's fascinating about Joshua's prayer is he almost blames God for it all. God, what are you doing? Bringing us over here only to lose. Don't you know this will make you look bad? And God says, oh no, Joshua, you have this all wrong. And this is what God says to Joshua. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. And so God tells Joshua, it's not too late. We can correct this. We can fix this. But you need to repent of your sin. You need to cleanse yourself of your sin. And so Joshua now is finally starting to figure out what us as the readers have known all along. Someone has taken the devoted things. And if they don't get rid of the things that were set to be destroyed, Israel is going to be destroyed. And so God gives Joshua directions on what to do. They're to gather together, and by casting lots, God's going to show the tribe that is guilty of the sin. And then God's going to show the clan that's guilty of the sin. And then he's going to show the household. And then he's going to show the man. And all of Israel will know who the guilty party is. Can you imagine how nerve-wracking this must have been as you gathered together? Achan had to know, surely, right? He had to know that he was going to be found out. And maybe, just maybe, he was thinking there were enough people there that someone else had screwed up. And that he would trick God, and God would call out someone else. And can you imagine what the other people felt like? There are people who would have been gathered together and known they had done nothing wrong, but would have sat there and racked their brain over and over and over again, thinking, what mistake did I make that caused this to happen? And so I grew up in Indiana, And I'd go to Pacers games all the time when I was younger. And the Pacers used to have this contest where they'd give away a free round-trip airfare to somebody. And how they would do this contest is they would have three planes, one for the lower level, one for the club level, one for the upper level, and the crowd would cheer. And supposedly, whichever section cheered the loudest, then they would pick someone from that level to win. And so they'd have these three planes racing across the screen that it could read the noise of the crowd. And so one time I was there, and I was sitting in the upper level, and the upper level won. And so now they're going to unveil who gets the free round-trip ticket. And so I'm just like fooling around, and I yell at my section. I say, Section 227. And they unveil Section 227. And I say, Row 13. And they unveil Row 13. And I'm like, what is happening right now? Like, there's something going on. There's a connection. So at this time, I'm standing up. I'm out of my seat, and I'm screaming, C-22, C-22, and my whole section can hear me at this time. And so they're like turning around, because I was in the last row, they're like turning around and looking at me, and then they're looking at the screen and looking back at me and looking at the screen to see what is going to be unveiled. And I'm saying, C-22, C-22, and the crowd is like waiting, and you can tell like the crowd's already thinking, we hope he wins, right? Like, they want this to happen. And everyone's waiting for seat 23 to be unveiled. My cousin sitting next to me, who I think was actually in line getting a beer when they called it out. And when he came back, I had to tell him that he won my free round trip to Seattle, right, that I had called out. And the whole crowd groaned. Like, it was so funny. When it was seat 23, you heard the whole crowd go, oh. And that's what I imagine this like, except you're not getting a free round-trip ticket to Seattle. You're waiting to see who's going to be unveiled. And can you imagine the relief when the tribe of Judah was chosen? All the other tribes, if you were in one of the other tribes, how thankful you would be. And then to be chosen, the clan of Zerah to be chosen, and all the other clans that got left behind. And then the household of Zabdi. And then could you imagine being one of the men in the household of Zabdi? And it is all on you now. Everyone's looking at you. And I can only imagine Achan in this moment as they choose his tribe, and then they choose his clan, and then they choose his household. That knot that was probably already in his stomach just gets tighter and tighter and tighter. I know what I would have ran at that point. I would have ran. But Achan stays there, and Achan gets pointed out. And this is Achan's response to Joshua. Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. And so now the people of Israel know what we have known all along. It was Achan. But one thing we didn't know was why. Why did Achan take the devoted things? Why did he break God's command? And it was just greed. He saw something and he wanted it. And so he took it. And he knew he was wrong, right? Because he hides it in his tent. So he knew he was wrong. He wanted to keep that sin from the community. But still, why did Achan allow his greed to trump God? Because it was the oldest sin in the book. Going back to Adam and Eve in the garden, he thought he knew better than God. And what we see is isn't this what the people of Israel thought too? So Achan might be the one responsible for taking the devoted things, but it's just a symptom of the community's attitude anyways. They went into battle in Ai thinking that they knew how to win, that they knew better than God. And so the thing is no matter how experienced, no matter how skilled or talented you or your community, your family, whatever fill in the blank may be, you have to put your focus on God. If He is not in your strategy, you will fail. He must always, always come first. And here's the tragic thing about Achan, as you read the book of Joshua. Jericho is the only city they were not allowed to take plunder in. They're not allowed, that was the only city. If Achan had just waited, he could have had all the plunder he wanted as they conquered the promised land. And instead, he rushed the process. Instead, he thought, you know what? It's not going to hurt. I'm just going to take these few things. Nothing's going to happen. No one's going to know. Surely God can't get upset with me over a cloak and a little bit of gold and a little bit of silver. I'm allowed to enjoy myself, aren't I? And when I think about that, I can hear myself when I sin. I can hear myself when I choose to break the commands of God. This isn't going to affect anyone. It's just a little bit. No one's going to know. God's got bigger things to worry about than me doing this. But what Achan didn't realize is that this was going to cost him his life. This was going to cost him his family's life. And it was going to cost the life of 36 men of Israel in battle. Achan's sin had consequences for the community. And so does your sin. Your sin has consequences for the community. Don't believe the lies that tell you that your sin only affects you. Don't believe the lie that what someone doesn't know can't hurt them. Because it can. Those are lies that are put out there just to keep you in your sin. Just to keep you quiet. Your sin has an impact on your community. And when you sin, you are holding your community back. And how I know that is this. At the basis of all sin is this, the rejection of God. And if we are people created in the image of God, if we are people who have been redeemed by God and are now filled with the Holy Spirit and are now temples of the Holy Spirit, when we reject God, we're rejecting our identity. And if we come together and we're a community that's supposed to express ourselves in that way and it's supposed to function as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet one of us rejects God, the community can't express itself to its fullest potential. Your sin not only holds you back, it holds your community back as well. It affects the people in your lives. And so when I think about this story, I think about my friend Matt. And Matt grew up as a jaded Catholic and wanted nothing to do with the church, wanted nothing to do with Jesus because of how Catholicism was expressed to him growing up. And so Matt gets married and his wife grew up going to church. His wife grew up following Jesus. But because Matt wants nothing to do with church, because Matt wants nothing to do with Jesus, she quits going to church. And because she quits going to church, her parents quit going to church. And because her parents quit going to church, her sister quits going to church. And one day, Matt met another friend of ours, and our friend showed him that faith and being a follower of Jesus can be different than what he experienced. And Matt was like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to go to church if this is what it can look like. And so Matt gives himself to God, and he starts going to church, and his wife starts going to church, and his parents start going to church, and his sister-in-law starts going to church. And I remember about a year after Matt made this decision, him and I were talking one day, and he told me, he said, I had no idea all the people I was holding back. I had no idea that I was affecting my wife's relationship with God, and that I was affecting my parents-in-law's relationship with God, and I was affecting my sister-in-law's relationship with God. I had no idea. Your sin affects your community. And so, church, I come before you this morning and tell you, don't be like my friend Matt. Don't let your decisions, your neglect of your relationship with God be the thing that holds not only you back, but your family, your friends, this church community back. Don't be that person. And so this morning, my call to you is to not be like Achan. Don't be a member of the people of God in name only, but be devoted to Him. Be devoted to what He has for your life and what He has for the life of this community. It's so fascinating to me that the first battle in the Promised Land was the Battle of Jericho. And through that, the people of Israel adopt Rahab, the ultimate outsider, right? I mean, if we could ever think of an outsider to the people of Israel, it's a Canaanite prostitute. And yet, it's recognized that she is one of them. Might not look like it, but she's devoted to God. And then the ultimate insider, what we looked at this morning, the ultimate insider is actually the outsider. It's fascinating. And friends, if you don't check yourself, you will become that outsider. You might look like you belong in the community. You might show up to all the community gatherings, but you're not really a part of it. And that's not a message you need to hear. That's also a message that I need to hear. I have to check myself as well. And so, Park Street, as you move into this next phase of life as a congregation, don't forget that you have all of this because of God. Don't make the mistake that Achan made. Don't make the mistake that the people of Israel made and think that they know better. You have this because of God. And He always needs to come first. We need to come to the realization, right, that we don't know how to drive the car. But I'm thankful because there's someone that does. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Although at times it challenges us, it gets up in our face and reminds us how much farther we still need to go. Makes us uncomfortable, it convicts us, it challenges us. But Lord, I am so thankful for it. And so, Father, I pray over this room this morning. Lord, I pray for people who are sitting here in their sin. And Lord, I just pray that you begin to release them from that. Show them that their sin doesn't just affect them, but begin to show them who else their sin is affecting. Lord, I pray you break their hearts this morning so that they may see what it is that they are doing. But Lord, most importantly, I know that you're still calling out to them and you're still saying there's still grace, there's still forgiveness, there's still mercy, there's still love. So, Lord, I pray that you show that to them. You show them that it's not too late, that they can still make things right. So, Lord, I pray over this church this morning, Lord, that you will forever remind them that we are connected in community and what we do matters. May we guard ourselves, not only for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of our community. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.